verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2 is a favorite of preachers to say to people when they're leaving. Verse 19, they, and what I want us to notice when I read this verse again, seven times we read the word they, and five times we read the word us. I've entitled this message, They and Us. Now, let's read verse 19 together. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20, but verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Who is they? Who is us? That's what I want to see from this passage of Scripture. They and us. Now, let's go back to verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, he said, this is the last time. Remember in Hebrews 1, when the writer to the Hebrews said, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners has spoken to the prophets, us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Now, the last days are all the days from the ascension of Christ to the second coming of Christ. All of those days are called the last days. And ever since the death of Christ, we've been living in the last days. Now, what all does that mean? That means we're simply waiting His return. There's nothing to be done. There's going to be no new revelations. This is the final revelation. There's no more work to be done. He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And all we're doing is waiting His return. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was the Lord's will if He came back tonight? Right now, we're waiting His return. Now, these last days, look back in our text in verse 18, little children, it's the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. The last time is marked by the Antichrist. Now, when men think of the Antichrist, they usually think of some hideous figure that's fighting against Christ. And they'll generally think of one man, and they'll think of what Paul was talking about when he spoke of the man of sin that shall be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of His coming and the spirit of His mouth. And they think of this one Antichrist in the last time. But John lets us know that there are many Antichrists, even right now. This is not one man that's going to appear at the last time to try to do battle with Christ. Right now there are many Antichrists. And that word anti means against or instead of, in the place of. He's against Christ, and he tries to appear in the place of Christ. Look in verse 21 of this same, or verse 22 of this same chapter. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Look in chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, where you've heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. Look in 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and Antichrist. Now, notice how John makes this statement. Everybody that doesn't confess, that means there's a public statement regarding this. This is something you believe. This is something you're willing to die for. Every spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, anybody that doesn't confess that is Antichrist. Now somebody says, that seems simple enough. What, doesn't everybody believe that Jesus Christ, or don't most people believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? John was dealing with a particular error in that day, and there was a group called the Gnostics that denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And this was an error in the early church. They were saying all matter is evil, anything you can touch is evil, flesh is evil. Christ couldn't have come in the flesh, because if he came in the flesh, why, that would make him evil. And God forbid that we would think anything like that. So no, he didn't come in the flesh, because if he would have come in the flesh, that would make him evil. Now that is the error of Gnosticism, and it's just recirculated all over the place. I mean, even in our day, it's had this recirculation. Christ couldn't have actually been made sin, because if he was made sin, that would make him sinful. That would make him a sinner, and God forbid that we say anything like that. No, he took the guilt of sin, but he wasn't actually made sin. It's the same error in a different form, Gnosticism. So John makes this statement, anyone who doesn't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. Now I want us to think of this confession, because really this simple little confession contains everything we believe. When we confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, number one, we confess he was before he came. We confess he's God. God over all, blessed forever. He was his eternal existence before he came. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And when we confess he's God, we confess he's the Creator. All things were created by him. We confess he controls providence. Everything that took place today, he's the first cause behind. Everything. Everything that has taken place in the history of man, he's the first cause behind. He controls everything and everybody. He controls you. He's your Lord whether you know it or not. He controls the very thoughts that go through your mind. He's in control of them because he's God. He's the first cause behind all things. He's in control. He's the God of salvation. If you're saved, it's up to him. If you're saved, it's because he saved you. Your salvation is in his hands. It's up to him. Not up to you, but up to him as to whether or not you'll be in glory. Now, that's confessing he was before he came. And then you confess he came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I confess that God became flesh. God became a man. In the flesh, he perfectly kept God's law. In the flesh, he never sinned. He worked out a perfect righteousness. I confess that God came in the flesh. I believe that. I'm mystified by it, but I believe it. God worked in a carpenter shop. God spent 9 months in a womb. God was a little boy playing and growing up, growing in wisdom and stature and growing in grace before God and men. God did those things. He did this in the flesh. And when I confess that he was before he came, when I confess that he came in the flesh, I'm making this confession, and this is all my salvation. I'm confessing that he did what he came to do. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all my salvation is in that statement. He shall save. Not he'll make salvation possible. He'll save his people from their sins. Now, how did he go about doing that? This is one of the most mysterious things. I want to say this carefully. I want to say this reverently, but I want to say it accurately. My sins, God took them off me and put them in Christ. That's what is meant when it says he was made sin. God took my sins. Now, how God did this, I don't know, but he did it. That's all I need to know. He did it. God took my sins off of me and placed them on Christ. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And when God punished Christ on Calvary's tree, he was punishing him for sin he was guilty of. That's how truly he took my sin. My sin became his sin, so he actually became guilty of it and bore the shame and the disgrace of it and the humiliation of it before his Father. And when God poured his wrath out upon him, Christ was guilty of that sin. That's how truly my sin became his sin. And just as truly as my sin became his sin, his perfect obedience. He never sinned. Oh, we believe in the impeccability of Jesus Christ. You know, he was incapable of sin. He didn't even have the potential to sin. He's God. God can't sin. His perfect righteousness is given to me. Now, that's how he saved his people from their sins. My sin became his sins. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you see how important that little statement is, that's so simple, yet it contains everything we believe? And anybody who doesn't confess this, anybody who doesn't find all their hope in that statement regarding the Son of God, he was before he came, he came, and he did what he came to do. All my hope is in that. And anything contrary to that is Antichrist. You don't have to be a preacher to be an Antichrist. All you got to do is take away from the glory of this truth. He was before he came. He came and he did what he came to do. He saved his people from their sins on Calvary's tree. And all my hope of salvation is found right there. Now, somebody who calls that into question, who chips away at that, that person is Antichrist. Is that what he says? That person is Antichrist. And there's a whole lot of Antichrist. John said there's many, many. There may be Antichrist in here, in this room, right now. Somebody that does not really trust Christ as everything in salvation and will take away from this. Now, the same, anybody who does that, that person is an anti-Christ. And that's a horrible thing to be against Christ, to try to worm your way in the stead of Christ. Well, that's what that person is. Back to our text in 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it's the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. So remember what an Antichrist is. It's not some kind of monster that has big horns and he's going to get out and get in his fight with Christ and Christ's going to whip him at the end, although that could be the ultimate end. But an Antichrist is anybody that doesn't believe the gospel. The same is an Antichrist. Now, verse 19. They, who are they? The Antichrist. That's exactly who they are. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, these people, these Antichrists, were in the visible church. I'm talking about a place like this. Jude says they crept in unawares for whatever reason. But they were among us. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in verse 29, "For I know this." Acts chapter 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Winna was telling me that as soon as Cody died, somebody that had been coming started wanting to preach. He wanted to start running things. As soon as it happened, she said she was so amazed to look at that. He's gone now. The men ran him off, but he tried to take over. And this is an example of this happening. Grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now when he's talking about these people leaving, understand this. He's not talking about people relocating to other places where there's other churches. He's not talking about that. Do you know that just about everywhere I go to preach, I see former members of Todd Road Grace Church. See a lot of them too. I love them. They love me. And there they are. And really, there's only one church. They haven't left the church. There's the Church of God's elect. There's the universal church, the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who's the spirit of just being made perfect, whose names are written in heaven. I know we have names of different local churches, but there's one church. The Church of God's elect. So I'm not talking about somebody, or John's not talking about somebody who leaves one place and goes to another. As I said, there are churches I go with. There's a bunch of people from Todd's Road. And I think, well, good to see them. So what's he talking about? He's speaking of people leaving the church for another gospel. Or leaving the church and going to a church where the gospel is not preached. Or leaving the church for the world. And how many times have we seen this happen over the years? We've seen so many people come and go. I mean, if all the people who came for a while were still coming, I mean, we'd have 1,000 people. Seriously, it's just, you know, people come and go. Now, why is it that people come and then they leave? He said they went out from us. They were there for a while. How they got in, I don't know. What was behind that, I don't know. But they went out from us. And we've seen that a lot. They went out from us. Why do people leave? Well, let me give you 3 or 4 reasons. Number one, because they get sick of hearing the gospel. They don't really believe the message that's preached. They do not believe. And let me tell you something. Somebody that doesn't believe what we preach, they're not going to stay here long. They'll get sick of it. They'll get to where they can't stand it. It'll make them sick. They don't really believe the gospel. You know, 2 errors can stay together for life and get along. Error and truth cannot stay together. They just can't do it. And there are people who they hear this message and they of sovereign grace, of Christ getting all the glory, of election by the Father, redemption by the Son, regeneration by the Holy Spirit. They hear this message and they think, "I'm getting sick of this. I can't stand it. I want to hear some." It doesn't do anything for them. What is good news to somebody is bad news to somebody else. They don't like it because they're hoping somehow in their works out the door. Some leave because they're like the stony ground hearers. They hear the word. They say, "Yeah, the Bible teaches that." They receive it. Even the scripture says with joy they receive it. "It's the best thing I've ever heard." I don't know how many times I've had people come into this door and tell me, this is great. This is what I'm wanting to hear. And as soon as they say it, I think, see you, buddy. Won't see you anymore. And it's right most of the time. Brian can tell a story about one time when I'll never forget this, but he's not here, Brian, so I was right all along. But there was a guy that came in and said, this is great, this is wonderful, and next week he wasn't there, and I said, I told you. I said to Brian, I said, he won't be back. And Brian said, why are you so negative? You know, why are you so negative? Why are you so pessimistic about things? And I said, oh, I'm sorry, just the way I am. But then the next week, he wasn't back, and I told you. And then Brian said, how do you know he didn't break his leg or something? You know, and then the next week he showed up with a cast on his arm. So it made me look pretty bad at the time, but he's not here. I wish he was. I really liked it. I'm digging myself in holes, so just forget all that. But the point is, some people hear the gospel, they rejoice in it, but when trial comes because of the gospel, persecution. I didn't sign up for this. Their family members will hear and say, you believe that kind of stuff? Well, that's ridiculous. That's awful. You need to get out of there. That place is a cult. Well, maybe I'm in a cult. After a while, the persecution because of the word, they leave. Or even the trial of prosperity. They, like the stone, the thorn choked here, the cares of this world, the lusts of riches, the deceitfulness of other things, all these things just come into competition with the word and they're gone. Some leave because God's glory really is not important to them. What do I mean by that? Well, it's not enough to keep them coming. Things that compete, like their own personal happiness, wins out. And if something comes in the way of what they want, goodbye God, out the door. I've seen it happen many times. Some really never loved Christ, and they got weary with what they were hearing. That manna that at one time was manna come down from heaven has become light bread that is not substantial. So they leave. They went out from us. Seen it happen hundreds of times over 35 years. I can now say, this summer I can say I've been doing this for 35 years. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? 35 years. But I've seen it happen hundreds of times. They went out from us for whatever reason. They never did really believe in the first place. The trials and temptations that they faced, it's crossing their will. The glory of God's not enough to keep them. They really had no love for Christ. They went out from us. How come? Well, John gives us this really simple reason. They went out. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They, these antichrists, these people who really found no rejoicing in the gospel. That's what we're talking about. It's not some big monster. It's someone who doesn't rejoice. And he came in the flesh. He was before he came. He came and he did what he came to do. And you find all your salvation in that. Now, don't you find all your salvation in that? That he did what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins, and that's exactly what he did. And all my hope is that he did that. Somebody else sees no glory in that message, no reason to rejoice in that message. And John tells us who the us is. They were not of us. Well, who is the us? We've seen who they are, the Antichrist. Who are the us? The us are the same ones that Paul described in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The us is every child of God, all of God's elect, every believer. They went out from us. And here's the reason they went out from us. They were not of us. They never were of us in the first place. You see, to be in this demographic us is to be of God. He that is of God, that's his, where he's from. That's his origination. Of God. Where are you from? If you're a believer, you're from God. You're of God. I mean, that's where you trace your roots, of God, eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees. Look in 1 John. Everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. Look at 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. They have a worldly language. And he's talking about preaching there. He's talking about preaching, the religion of this world. They have a worldly language that the world hears. It just makes sense to them. Verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Now, did you hear what he just said? And I'm saying the same thing. I'm of God because I'm preaching the gospel. He that's of God hears what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying. It's what God says in his word. He that's of God hears this message. He that's not of God doesn't hear it. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look in verse 19 of chapter 5. And we know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. They went out from us, but they were not of us. You know, Lot left Sodom. You know somebody else that left Sodom? Lot's wife. But you know what never left Sodom? Lot's wife's heart. She went physically out, but her heart was still left in Sodom. Demas had Paul thinking that he was a true believer. But Demas never was of God because he ended up departing. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, the evidence of being a member of the us is perseverance. That's the evidence. Perseverance. Continuing in the faith. If they had been of us, look what John says in 1 John chapter 2. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have persevered. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, if you continue. I think of that passage of Scripture where Paul said that in Christ has presented every believer holy, this is Colossians 1:22, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. You know, at no time does my hope, if God enables me to persevere, at no time does my hope change. My only hope right now is that Christ died for me. That's my hope. Nothing else. Not because of some changed life. I look at my life and I find sufficient holiness and righteousness to think, boy, God must have done something for me. Look how good I am. Nothing like that at all. My only hope is that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. I'm ungodly. Therefore, my hope is that he died for me. It's not that I used to be without strength and ungodly. I feel that way about myself now. And that's the way I always hear the gospel. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's my hope. Has your hope gone beyond that? Then it's gone too far. This is the only hope any sinner ever has. Let me show you another couple of scriptures in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look down in verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. One other scripture, Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Now, God says, I'm not going to turn from them. He's not going to do it. And I'm going to put my fear in their hearts so that they will not turn from me. There's perseverance, there's preservation. I love Bruce Crabtree's word many years ago, perseverance. Both things are found in that statement. And let me say this. If God elected you, if Christ died for you, if He gave you spiritual life, you will persevere. And if He didn't, you're going to be like one of these people that went out from us. And the reason they went out from us is because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now, somebody that leaves, they're doing what they want to do. That's why they leave. They want to leave. Like Esau, his birthright wasn't worth a bowl of soup to him. And they're doing what they want to do. But notice how John says in our text, they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, whenever you see, or whenever I see, someone leave the assembly of the saints, you know what it makes me do? It makes me know that the only reason I don't do the same is the sovereign discriminating grace of God. I am as sure of that as I am that I'm alive. That's the only reason. It's because I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I love that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Now, with one of the us's, there's they and there's us. They went out from us that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. With one of the us's, when Christ said, will you also go away? Where would we go? It's not like we even have an option. It's not like we have a choice. There's nowhere else to go. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how an us responds to, will you also go away? It's not like, let me see. No. There's no choice. There's no choice. Now look in verse 20. But, here's the difference between the us and the they. But, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. And that unction is also translated anointing. Anointing. And this is true of every believer, without exception. You have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One. And what is the evidence that you have this unction? You know all things. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean we have omniscience. We don't know all things. As a matter of fact, we don't know anything very well, do we? I mean, the stuff that we really understand, just a little bit. Just a little bit. He's not talking about you have this vast storehouse of knowledge. Well, what's he mean when he says you know all things? Is Christ all? Is he? Is he all in the Scriptures? Is he all that God is? Is he all the God? Is he all in salvation? Is Christ all? Yes, he is. You know all things then, don't you? You know all things. Now, the evidence of having an unction is you're someone who knows. You know, the Gnostics were saying, we're knowing ones. John says, no, you're not. We're the knowing ones. Y'all don't know anything. You claim to have this intellectual understanding, and you don't know a thing. Every believer possesses this unction, this knowledge, and this knowledge did not come by education, but by revelation. Not by intellect, but by unction. You have an intuitive knowledge. It's not something men taught you. They shall all be taught of God. And you have an unction that you know the truth when you hear it. And you, when you know something's wrong, you might not even be able to tell exactly what it is, but you know it's not right. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You have this discernment that comes from God teaching you. Now, to know means to see, to perceive, and to discern. Now, let me give you some scriptures in closing. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot know, he cannot understand. That's the word. Same word as you know all things. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world guilty before God. Do you know that? Do you know that you have no excuses, and you stand before God guilty as charged? Your mouth is shut, no self-vindication, no self-justification, guilty as charged. Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Do you know that? Paul said in Romans 7:18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that? Do you have to be convinced of that? Or do you know it's true as soon as you hear it? That's the truth. Paul spoke in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know, if you're a believer, you just know that intuitively. You know it's true as soon as you hear it, because God's God. It fits with the character of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:12 of knowing of the things freely given us of God. We know that whatever we have, He gave it to us freely. We didn't earn it. He didn't have a cause in us as to why He did it. We know that. We know it intuitively. It's as natural to us as breathing. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. We which have believed in Christ might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. We know that, don't we? Don't you know that? You're justified by the faith of Christ. It had nothing to do with your works. It's His faithfulness. Do you know that? You know it so. I don't have to argue with you about this. You know it's the only hope you have. Being justified by what Christ has done for you. You know justification doesn't come to you because of your faith, but because of His faithfulness. You know that, and you believe it. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. 2 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. You know that you're not under the law. The law was not made for a righteous man. You know in Christ you're righteous. Righteous folks don't need laws, do they? It's only the unrighteous that need laws. Somebody wants to be under the law, all they prove by that is they're criminals. They might say, oh, we need to be under the law. Yeah, you do. You do. I mean, you don't. What are locks for? Keep criminals out. If everybody was honest, you wouldn't need locks, would you? The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. I know that. He's able. He's able. He's able to save me with no help from me. Peter said, you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know that. You know that. You see, a believer, there's a bunch more we know in the Scripture. I'm going too long, so I'm going to stop. But the fact is, if you have an unction from the Holy One, you know. And you know intuitively. You don't have to be taught. You see, if the only voice you hear is my voice, it's going to do you no good at all. If God has taught you, you know. And the reason that you won't depart like the they is because God's done something for you. And that is seen in the fact that you know. May the Lord make every one of us an us and not a they. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that You would keep us, that we might be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Lord, we ask that we might not be antichrists, but we might be of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Bless this message for Your glory and for our good, and let Your will be done with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What page you got?
17.